Well, here we are at the start of a new season in the life of St. Christopher's. I had a message from Tom this morning at 9:15 saying he was praying for us and thinking of us. I said, thank you, I'm just trying to sort my sermon out. So, anyway, Sir Tom is thinking and praying for us this morning. And wasn't it great last week to be able to celebrate them and all that they did for us, and to send them on their way in such a joyful way. And for those of us who can get there, on the 17th of March will be his licensing in his new churches, and where we can go and kind of hand him over, as it were, for their next his next role of ministry. But this phrase, God's love in our community, which is linked to the Springfield Project, is a motto that's really key, a phrase, a vision statement, if you like, absolutely key to, for us as members of this congregation, and to the Springfield Project, to the staff and the trustees there. And I just thought, partly because of the readings we've got, what a great time to relook at what that means. It's always good to come back to it every now and then and think, what does it mean, God's love in our community? It means so many things. But I think these passages give us a little insight into perhaps some new ways of understanding that. And as we're at the start of this new season, what a brilliant time just to pause and think, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for the project? So as we do that, let's just pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that Tom has so faithfully taught us from it over the years. We thank you for that. And we ask now that you would continue to speak through your living word. Amen. So God's love in our community. And we had these two readings. And the one from Leviticus, you might have thought, what is this about? Go to the priest, take a pigeon when you've had a disease, get it wafted, get it something, what, hello? And I know some people really think, why have we got passages like that in God's word? Because at the end of it, we say, this is the word of the Lord. And we all say, thanks be to God. You think, well, really? If you were going to start writing a religious book to start a new religion, I wonder if you'd put that passage in. How strange. But a couple of things that have struck me about that. One is, I was talking to a rabbi recently and about the teachings in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, those passages that have lots of this detail in. And he reminded me that those passages, for the Israelites, were a living text. They formed how their community worked for about 900 years. It was a living, active document that those bits were where they turned to. This is the word of the Lord. This is how our community, our society functions for about 900 years. That's quite a long time, isn't it? And it's a really good reminder that the Bible's, one of the reasons it's so exciting is it's written for all humanity. It's not just written for us. And so for 900 years, this was probably like one of the bits that went, that's the most relevant bit. There's other bits we can't work out quite why they're there. And there's bits that make complete sense to us. And we go, yes. And other people might go, yeah, we're not quite sure how that connects. It's a good reminder. There are people in different countries, in different cultures, in different places who connect differently. And yeah, it really struck me for about 900 years, the book of Leviticus shaped Israelite society. But the underlying message, I think, one of them, of Leviticus, which is all about rules and regulations and things, and Deuteronomy kind of builds on that, you can kind of sum it up as God's love in the community. Because this was God really teaching the people of Israel after they'd left Egypt, where their community had been really ordered and structured as slaves. They went out into the desert. Suddenly they've got to think, how are we going to live? There are tens of thousands or up to 100,000 of us. What are we going to do? And the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy basically says, this is how you're going to live. And it talks about life in the tabernacle, the place of worship, and it talks about how worship's going to happen. But it talks about legal systems, and it talks about judges and how they're going to operate. It talks about cities and where they're going to be. It talks about education and how you teach your children. And it talks about healthcare and what you do when you've got a disease. It's an all-encompassing message of God's love is for our community and the whole of our community. God's love orders the way we worship. It's interested in our healthcare, in our education, in our legal system, on how we treat foreigners, on how we treat criminals. It talks about family life. God's love for the whole of our community. And when you realise that's what those books are about, they're kind of quite interesting. And obviously, lots of the practicalities, if you do get a disease like this, you don't need to, please don't bring a pigeon to church and say, make me clean, right? It's not happening. But actually, God cares about how you get well. God cares about how you get well. So it's God's love in the whole of community. And that's why it's so brilliant to pause and think, what does that mean for us? And that's why it's so exciting that we meet together and worship here, and we have prayer groups during the week, and we have women's prayer breakfasts, and we have men getting together for breakfast. But we also have midwives working in the centre. And we have seedlings where parents come and are cared for, and we think about family life, and we have a nursery, and we have youth stuff going on. And we're concerned about God's love in the whole of our community. And as we know, the door's open to anybody who happens to come through. God's love for the whole of our community. We're kind of living out Leviticus with fewer pigeons, but we're living out Leviticus. It's brilliant. It's what we do. God's love in our community. That's what it means. And then we move to this more sort of famous bit, perhaps, in Luke, where we read this bit about Jesus meeting these 10 men with leprosy. And this is one of my favourite passages. I've preached on it hundreds of times, but I've never quite looked at it in this light as about God's love in the community and how it links with the book of Leviticus. Because famously, well not famously, but it starts with Jesus with his 10 men, and they're going to Jerusalem. And off they go up to Jerusalem, and they travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And this is so typical of Jesus. He's got to go to Jerusalem. Which road is he going to take? He chooses to go on the border road right by the Samaritans, the foreigners, those people who are a bit of a different faith. Let's face it, for many of the Jews at the time, the enemy. Jesus deliberately goes on the road where you're likely to bump into all them others. That's where he chooses to go. That's where he takes his followers, on that place where you're going to bump into all sorts of other people. That's the first thing we notice. And they meet these people, these 10 men with leprosy, and they they call out. They stand at a distance because that's what you had to do. And those were, remember, 5 years ago, 6 years ago this week, isn't it? It's the COVID Memorial Day tomorrow, Remembrance Day tomorrow. 6 years ago in March when COVID started. And you remember the 2 meter rule? Stand at a distance. Don't get close. All those stickers on the floor that you still see one or two around. That's what they were living with all the time. If you had leprosy, stay apart, stay distance. And they call out to Jesus. And they call out, Master, have pity on us. And Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. But when he does that, there's two things to notice. One is, he doesn't check who they are. He doesn't look at them and go, Jewish, Samaritan. Oh, hang on a minute. What are you doing there? Or perhaps you need to think about what you believe or what you do first. None of that. He just says to them, go. Doesn't do any checking on who they are, how good they've been, whether they deserve it, whether they're in the right place. He just says, go to the priest. And of course, the reason he says that is because he knew Leviticus chapter 14. That's what I mean. It was still a living text at this point. Because Leviticus says, go show yourself to the priest, take a pigeon, and the priest will tell everyone that you're clean. And Jesus is saying, go do that. Go and obey Leviticus. That's why we've got these two passages together. Jesus says, go and show the priests so that you can be clean. And off they went. And of course, famously, one comes back and worships. And it's the Samaritan, the outsider, the foreigner who comes back. And there's a couple of interesting things there that we notice. That his healing of the Samaritan has no conditions placed on it at any point in the process. Beforehand, he didn't just check and go, hang on a minute, can we just check what you believe first? He just went, no, go show yourself to the priest. And then he comes back and he kneels down in front of Jesus and praises him. And Luke says in this rather dramatic way, and he was a Samaritan. Dun, dun, dun. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, now come follow me, change religion, join me, now you've seen me, now you need to do this. I've done this for you, do this for me. No. He actually says, go, your faith has made you well. What a curious thing to say, isn't it? You wonder why, and I've often thought about this, why didn't he say, come follow me? I'm fairly certain if I'd been there as one of the disciples, I'd have nipped after him and gone, do you know who that was? Can I give you a little leaflet to explain it? Because I'd wanted to make sure it was all sorted out. Jesus says, go. But my theory, for what it's worth, is because I think, a bit like the priests in Leviticus, he knew that healing was more than just getting rid of the disease. Because if you've had leprosy and you've been forced for years to live out isolated, separate, not able to see your family or anybody, shunned by everybody, and you get healed, what's the first thing you're going to want to do? I suspect it's run home and hug your family. Because that's part of the healing, isn't it? You want to be restored to your family. You want to rush home and go, it's me, I'm back, I can give you a hug, I no longer need to be isolated. That's part of the healing. And then the wider community can see that you're healed and you can get back to work and you can go and get on with life. You can see your friends. You're healed in that way. Healing isn't just getting rid of the disease in Leviticus or for Jesus. It's a wholeness of healing. And I think, that's my little theory, part of the reason he sent him home was to carry on all that healing so that he would be restored fully to his family. God's love in the community is all-encompassing. It's holistic, you might say. It's about your disease here. It's about your insides as well. It's about how you feel. It's about your emotions. It's about psychologically what's going on. God's love. But when Jesus healed this Samaritan, the other thing to notice was he didn't hide who he was either. He didn't, when they called out, Lord, have mercy on us, he didn't say to his disciples, look, you go and tell them. I don't want them to see me because, well, that's a bit embarrassing and it's a bit awkward and it's probably not appropriate, not culturally sensitive. No, no, he was clear about who he was. The Samaritan knew that it was Jesus. So he didn't hide who he was at all. He made it really clear. But neither did he put any demands on the Samaritan. His healing, God's love, wasn't hidden, nor was it demanding. Not hidden, not demanding. The Samaritan went home, and you do wonder, what was it he said when his family said, how? What's happened? No one ever gets healed. No one ever gets better from leprosy. Presumably, he must have said, well, there's some bloke called Jesus, and look what's happened. The healing was unconditional, but it wasn't hidden. It didn't pretend it was just something nebulous about God. It was definitely Jesus. But there was no demand. There was no conditions. God's unconditional love in the community. And so I hope you begin to see how this really resonates and helps understand what this little phrase means or can mean and why it's so important for us in our life and how we connect with the Springfield Project really deeply. Not just physically through the door, not just because some of us volunteer, but it's profound level. God's love in our community. It's a love that is for all ages, for everybody. And it's both physical and spiritual. The healing had a spiritual dimension. Go show yourself to the priest. Take a pigeon. I won't talk about pigeons every sermon, by the way, it's just today. It was a spiritual act. The Samaritan praised Jesus. Something happened to him spiritually. And I remember a vicar many, many years ago where we used to worship, really emphasizing this fact, his little phrase, he used to say, the spiritual affects the physical. When we pray for our area, things happen. When we are here worshiping and praising God and the spiritual life is alive, things happen. Areas are transformed by the spiritual life of the people. And of course, the Springfield Project started from a spiritual moment where people felt God is telling us to do this. And the spiritual has affected the physical. And there are many thousands of people whose lives have been affected physically, even though they don't know that, because the spiritual affected the physical. Those go together. And that's a really important part of who we are. We are both spiritual and physical beings. We are created with those two bound together. We're not just disembodied spiritual beings in a physical body. It's one of the fun conversations I have with my Hindu friends about the connection between the physical and the spiritual. Well, they have quite a different take on it, some of the folk I talk to. For us, the two are bound together. So the spiritual affects the physical. And also the physical can affect the spiritual, can't it? When you've had a tough morning and people have been grumpy and you get here and there's nowhere to park and the gate's blocked and I find it very hard to be spiritual on those days because I'm just grumpy. They go together. So God works in both practical and spiritual ways. And as we're in this new season, I think that's going to be even more important. I put a little comment in the prayer sheet about wanting to pray more. We need to be people of prayer. Because otherwise we can come along and we could do the activities of standing up and sitting down and singing, but it becomes activity, not the spiritual life of our church. And one of the things I've talked to Alison and David and one or two others about is whether a few of us might start getting together at 10:30, that's even before 10:45, which is even before 11 o'clock, because I know how timekeeping works here. However, we'll live in hope. Maybe a few of us getting together at 10:30 to spend 10 or 15 minutes praying for the service, committing it to the Lord, saying this is a time of prayer because it's spiritual. So the spiritual affects the physical. It's really about everything. And it's about society. And it's about God's love in the community. And of course, it's about us taking God's love into the community. As we're obedient, we influence, hopefully in a good way, our society, as we have done for decades now. I'm staggered at just how many people I meet in my life going around different parts of Birmingham when I say I'm here and they go, oh, yeah, I used to go to Seedlings and take my kids there, or my mum used to take me to that group. I meet so many people across the city whose lives have been impacted because of God's love in our community and us taking God's love into the community. And it's generous and unconditional. It's for everyone. The whole of our parish. The fun thing about the Church of England is you're given an area, we've got a parish, and when our new vicar comes in, whenever that is, you'll hear at the service, they're told they've got what's called the cure of souls of the parish. They're charged with taking care of everyone in the parish's spiritual needs. That doesn't mean they all have to be Christians, but we've been given a calling to care for everyone in our little area. Everyone. God's love is for all of them. Jesus' love was for the Samaritan, not just for the Jewish people. And that is a really important message. It's brilliant what we do. The fact that so many people in our community know that they receive love and care here and here, because God's love is for the whole of our community. But I think we are going to need to live that out and speak that even more over the coming months and years. There is a growing voice in our country, I'm sad to say, and you may have heard it, by people, some of whom are Christian, some of whom claim to be Christian, who say this is a Christian country and really God's blessings are only for the Christians and are not for other people. And this should only be a country for Christians. And underneath some of that is really white Christians. And that is a growing voice in our country. I was reading a thing online yesterday. A well-known Christian organization published an article by another Christian organization who are politically very right-wing, which is fine. But this man had basically written a tirade about why do Muslims get to do things in public during Ramadan and how terrible that is in a Christian country. There was no sense in his article about God's love in our community. His thought was God's love should only be for us, and only we should get God's blessing in the community, and we should be privileged above all else. And that's in a mainstream big Christian organisation. God's love is for us. God's love in the community means we get privileged over others. And that's not what we do here. It's not what Leviticus says. It's not what Jesus did. And there was a very far-right group. The old political party UKIP have turned into a really far-right group. And they did a Christian march through Alum Rock, which, as you'll know, is an overwhelmingly Muslim area, the other week. It looked like a Christian thing. They got a person in all the robes doing incense down the street. I don't think he's linked to any particular legitimate church. It looked like that, and they were claiming to reclaim the country for Jesus. What they meant was, we don't want the Muslims here. And that is a growing voice. And I think churches like ours and our place are going to have to stand stronger to say, no, God's love in our community means God's love for all of our community. Because there is sadly a growing voice that says, no, God's love should only be for us. And in that is really, some are saying, white Christians. And we need to be aware of that, and we will need to be conscious that we stand up and say, no, God's love in the community, Jesus' love was for everyone. And that will be important. So God's love is for our community. And God's love is also for us here. It's our community here. And God wants us to grow and be blessed during this time, and our love for one another as we grow in this community. And one of the things that happens when someone leaves is you realise how much they did after they've gone. And Tom did an awful lot. And we will need to bear with one another, particularly over the coming weeks, because there will be some mistakes. I've made one already, because in the weekly mailing that went out, I forgot to change it. It said this was an all-age service. My mistake. Really sorry. And there was a bit of a flurry of people going, is it, isn't it? My mistake. There will be many more. And we will bear with one another and love one another and show God's love in our community and in our community here, because that's what God's love means. And running a church, there's a whole load of jobs to do. It's brilliant. A whole load of people turned up this morning and said, what can we do to help? There will be a joint shouldering that burden together, as I know we will. God's love in our community, this bit of our community. It's not just all about outside, it's also about here. Leviticus was a lot about how do you do worship. We will need to do stuff together, to share that burden together. And we do that so well. And the last few weeks we've had amazing moments where this church has shown its love. And I'm going to struggle now. When it was Richard's funeral. And the way that we came together and did the event here. Just have a moment. And at Tom's event last week, where we really showed that love. We're really good at it. We're really good. And we're going to show that again and again. And we're really good at that because it's God in us, the spiritual affecting the physical. God's love in our community. Generous, inclusive, for everyone. Not hidden, not demanding, God's love in our community. Amen.